Good morning. He not only got my name, he got the town I was from. That's good. I have been somewhat struggling this morning over what to speak on. Actually, I've been for quite a while praying about it. I was thinking coming up the road about 1 Corinthians 13. In a world where we've got a day where we're remembering love, right? I mean, we've got a Valentine's Day, and now we've mixed a religious theme with what is a misunderstanding of what love's about altogether. The world thinks of erotic love, and then we put a religious face on it, and it's okay. It's not okay. That's not the love that God had for us. It's not the kind of love that God pushes us to. It's not charity. And, you know, if you read about charity in 1 Corinthians 13, it doesn't envy, it doesn't puff itself up, it doesn't vaunt itself, it doesn't seek its own, it doesn't, and all these things that it doesn't do, you would never apply to what we're calling love today. Most of what we're calling love is actually lust. And it's all about me, right? It's all about what I want, it's all about what I can get, and if I give you a box of candies, it's because you've been so good to me. You know, and if I give you flowers, it's because you've been so good to me. And it's not the kind of love that God had toward us in any way, shape, or form. The kind of love that God had toward us is that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. That God in His love was reaching out toward us whenever none of us were reaching out toward Him. The only hand we were putting toward Him was one to attempt to slap Him in the face. One of rejection and one of not wanting Him. And yet God, in the midst of this, looking down on the generation of men, still sent His Son to die for our sins. Still sent His Son to give Himself for our sins. And hereby we perceive the love of God, right? That Christ came into the world to save sinners. That I can even, the only way I can truly comprehend what that really is that what He did for me in the person of His Son. And God manifests His love in the giving of His Son for our sins. And you got to think of it from God's position, from the Lord's position, sitting in heaven. And He doesn't have anybody that's really loving Him, and He doesn't have people that are desiring Him, but His heart is out for those men anyway, and women, and children. I thought of Jonah. You know, Jonah, if you read the book of Jonah, he says, Lord, give them what they need, or give them what they deserve, right? The Assyrians have come down. They've attacked Israel. They've devastated the people. They rape, murder, and pillage. And God gets Jonah out on the boat. He gets him in the storm. Jonah confesses what he's done. Of course, them fellas toss him overboard. He's in the belly of the whale, experiencing what he would call out of the belly of hell, cried I. A horrible experience. Gets spit out of the mouth of the fish right after he says, the salvation is of the Lord. That was the conclusion he came to. If the Lord wants to save these people, it's of Him. And the fish spits him out. He spit out. He hits the ground running with his message. And he preaches. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Repent. And they had the nerve to repent. Jonah didn't want them to repent. Jonah goes up on the hillside waiting to see what the Lord's going to do. And what he really wants is he wants God to burn them. And if you want to know the truth of the heart of man, that's exactly how we are. Even when God shows His mercy, we want God to burn them. I was at a festival, and I may have told you this, and this guy came up, and he was he was an atheist. He was anti-Christian. And he said, y'all believe that God can save just anybody? Well, yes. And that God will save somebody wicked. Yeah. And the guy actually had a problem with the mercy of God. We got to be careful that we don't have a problem with the mercy of God. If God wants to save, then the Lord can save. Now, but we don't take the love of God and the love that we see in 1 Corinthians and twist it into something that's not. And we don't take and think of ourselves more highly than we ought. I know a lot of us think God ought to love me. You know, we think the Lord ought to love me. I'm nice enough that He ought to love me. No, we're not. Not a one of us. It's a misunderstanding of the love of God. And you know, you think of charity, and we see charities, right? We see people giving to Haiti. We see people giving to this person, to that person. You might know some people who you'd say they'll give you the shirt off their back. And they're considered a charitable person. But whenever you look at charity in the Bible, charity is not just what you're doing, it's what's in your heart when you're doing it. It's not just that you're giving, but that you're giving without any strings attached to that gift. In other words, it's like giving a man the shirt off your back, but you're always grabbing the button and jerking it when he comes around. Right? Yeah, that's a nice shirt. And that's our kind of love, and that's our kind of giving, but not the Lord. The Lord gave and loves unconditionally. And, you know, my motivation for remembering the Lord Jesus and for worshiping is not that God's running around every Sunday morning saying, read 1 Corinthians and tell me what I told you to do there. It's that He loved me enough to give Himself for me that don't deserve it in any way, shape, or form. When I didn't love Him, the Son of God came to die for my sins. And in Micah 5, I'm going to look in Micah 3 today, or Micah 2 today, but in Micah 5, there's a passage of Scripture that Micah will say, the Lord will say, "Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me." If you want to really know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't just look at the love that He had toward man in coming and dying for their sins. You have to look at the love that He had toward His Father. That He would come to a world of sinners and seek and save sinners that hated God. The reproaches of them that reproached God fell on Him. He, in a human body, bore the reproaches of men who didn't think anything of God. They thought so little of God that they reproached Him. And those reproaches fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, He didn't just come for me. He came for His Father. He said, "Shall one come forth unto me?" And when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, He came unto His Father to do the will of His Father. Why did He love me? Because God the Father loved me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ, loving every desire of the heart of His Father, also loved me. For the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He knew what was coming. He knew what would happen. He knew what would be a pleasure in the eyes of God. That God is pleased over one sinner that repents than over 99 just people that need no repentance. God is pleased over that sinner. Now, as I say the word sinner today, a lot of people today don't understand that term. What is a sinner and what is sin? And there's an argument in the nation and in the world as to what the question of sin is. And yet I can say some things and I can read Bible passages where God will describe the hearts of men. And anybody with a good head on their shoulder and that's honest and that ain't plumb completely, utterly cold-hearted and cruel will understand that there are some things that are just wrong. Right? There are some things that are just wrong. And when you come to Micah chapter 2, here, if you were to come to Israel in this day and you were to look at them as a nation, you would say that these people are blessed indeed. They are a world power. They are not what they quite once were, but they're still on the world scene, known in the world. And if you were to ask the people of Israel, they would say, "Look at our numbers, look at our money, look at our goods, look at how well we're doing. Surely we're blessed of God." And yet God looks not on the circumstances, He looks on the heart. And God calls not into question what they have, but how they got it. And he calls Israel to the carpet for their sin, just as each and every one of us is called by God to the carpet for our sin. Now, you may think that God's judgment is rough. And I know I preach on God's judgment a lot. I hadn't been here a lot, but if you were to follow me around and hear me preach, you would find that I preach on judgment quite a lot. And why is that? Because there are certain circumstances and there are certain instances whenever that's needed. And if you were in Israel in the days of Micah, you would know that this is a day that you need to preach the judgment of God. that people need to be awoken to the fact of their sin and what they're doing is wrong, and that God will judge them for their sin. Now, God judged Israel as a nation, but He will judge the world in righteousness one day by that man whom He has chosen, in that He has risen him from the dead, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't think that God has forgotten judgment just because we live in the age of grace and this is the day that you can trust Christ as your Savior and be saved and be spared from eternity in hell and be spared from the judgment of God. Don't think that God has forgotten judgment or passed over judgment forever. No. God still sees the hearts of men. God still makes His observances. And what was true of the people in the day of Micah is still true today. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it's in the power of their hand. Now, God is looking down from heaven, and He's not talking about actions quite yet. He's talking about what they're thinking when they're in bed at night. Does God know what I think when I'm in bed at night? Before you go to sleep at night, what do you do? Have you ever had that asked to you? While you're laying there and you're in that time between, you might be one of those people that just drop right out, but generally speaking, most of us will take a little while to go to sleep with our heads on the pillow. What are the thoughts that are in your head at that point? And God says here that here these people were so bad that what they were doing at night, they were being very industrious. Yes, indeed they were. But one thing that's going to happen is this. One thing you can find out about the heart of man is you put man inside of his power or under another person's complete, utter power, and you'll find out what kind of person that really is. You can look throughout history. You can look at every case of slavery. You can look at every case of domination where one nation would dominate another. And you look at the actions of men in those situations and you begin to see what the heart of man really is. And it's not one race, it's not one creed, and it's not one nation. It's not in the present day, and it's not just in the future. It is in the past. It's the heart of man. And as God looks into the heart of the people of Israel in this day, He says, look, you're doing it. Why? Because you can. You're laying in bed at night and you're devising how you're going to get over on somebody tomorrow. He said, they covet fields, they take them by violence and houses, they take them away, they oppress a man in his house, even a man in his heritage. They take their fields, they take their homes, they take their heritage. You know, whenever you take a man's fields and his home, you're not just taking the place he lives. You're taking the place, and in Israel, especially, this was the case. You're taking the place that had belonged to his fathers, and you're taking the place that would belong to his children, the heritage. And these people had absolutely no respect for that. All they cared about was getting rich quick. Right? This was the get-rich-quick society. We've not seen that, have we? Surely we ain't seen a society where the main thing is that we get money. That can't be going on today. Now, society's made up of people. So don't look at everybody else and say, I hate it they're that way. Look at yourself. And whenever I preach, I say, let's look at ourselves and say, is this me? And in their desire, they take away by violence, they take away their houses, they oppress a man in his house, even a man in his heritage. So they oppress his house, that is he and his children and his wife and his family, his household, and they oppress and take away his heritage, that is what he had built up for his children and what he hoped to have for his children in the future. For what? For money. And you see no moral character here at all. I just don't care. And yet at the same time, these people called themselves people of God. They continued to practice their religion. Now in all kinds of messed up forms and in all kinds of messed up shapes, because when you do not follow the Lord in truth, your religion will get messed up. Therefore, he says, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil, from which you shall not remove your necks, neither shall you go haughtily, for this time is evil. Now, the Lord says, because you're treating families like this, I'm going to do something to your family. Because you're being evil to families around you, I'm going to be evil to your family. Now, the word evil is used in two different contexts here. Whenever he speaks of man doing evil to his fellow man, that is evil in moral and in action, and it's an evil intent, it's evil attitude, it's sinful. When God says the word, I'm going to do evil to you, he's using it in the sense of this is going to be bad. What you're doing is bad morally, but what I'm going to do is going to be bad physically, and I'm hoping that you'll learn a lesson from this. Well, I say that facetiously. And he says, I'm devising an evil that you won't remove your necks from. If you go back to Hosea, if you go back to Amos, you'll find that the people of Israel had their heads held high at this time in their history. Here they were acting like this, but they carried themselves well. I remember when I had my shoulder problems, I went into the doctor and she said, well, you know what your problem is, son? You've had bad posture all your life. And I do. I tend to walk like this. I've always justified it because I know God hates a proud look, right? I'm trying not to look proud. But the fact is, in our nation, we're taught pride. Watch your football games. The Saints won, and it was a matter of national pride. If you want to get down to it, it was a matter of national pride. Now, I'm not a follower of football, but I ain't got to know a whole lot to know what's going on. And it's not pride in the sense of what once was taught in this nation. At one time, a man was taught, you walk with your head held high because you know you can look everybody in the eye and you know you hadn't done them wrong. And you know you hadn't cheated them. And you know you hadn't done whatever it took to get ahead in the world. And you know you hadn't offended them unrighteously. And that was what men meant when they said, hold your head high. Not today. Today it is, hold your head high. I don't care how you act. You should be proud of yourself. God hates a proud look. He hates a proud look. And the attitude that we have in this nation today, God hates. I'll just tell you straight up. And you can hate me if you want to. Say I'm a bad American if you want to. It's what God says. And here in the days of Israel, these people were screaming, yes, we're a godly nation. And at the same time, acting like this and thinking everything was okay. It was not okay. And more than nationally, it was not okay individually. And what's ironic is in verse 4, God says, in that day shall one take up a parable, and this is called a wise saying, against you, lamenting a doleful lamentation. We be utterly spoiled. He's changed the portion of my people. How has he removed it far from me? Turning away, he has divided our fields. And God says, here's what your enemy's going to say. Why is the enemy going to say this? Because they heard Israel say it. You go to the 137th Psalm, and when Israel went into captivity, he said, we hanged our harps upon the willows because the enemy demanded of us a song. When they went into the enemy's land, they demanded the songs of Zion from the children of Israel. In mockery. Sing about your God now. Sing about your religion now. Sing about how good He is now. And this lamentation that these nations take up against them is this. It's what Israel was saying. Look, God has taken away everything. He's spoiled us. He's utterly destroyed us. And the nations are singing it to them. The God in whom you have trusted has deserted you. And in their mockery and in their anti-God attitude. And folks, that attitude has not changed to this day. The haters of God are waiting for the moment that they can sing it for us now. And in the midst of this, sad to say, and I know I'm getting off the gospel a little bit, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is so worried about being like the world that we're compromising and we're bringing on us a Laodicean age, if you will. We are acting more and more about like the world. We're worried more and more about being applicable to the world. You want to be applicable to the world? Christ Jesus died for sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. You're a sinner. You better get saved. That's what applies to the world. The testimony of the local assembly, the purity of God's church, that's what testifies. He says they'll come in and they'll see and they'll fall on their face saying, surely God is in you of a truth when they see the order of the assembly. And it's not just every little detail you do. It's that you're doing it unto the Lord. Notice what he said in verse 5. He said, you shall not have... You'll have nobody to cast the cord by lot. In other words, I'm going to judge you to such a degree that you won't have a Joshua to come in and to cast lots and to say, all right, run the cord. This is your inheritance. Run the cord. This is your inheritance and this is your inheritance. He said, you won't even have a person to do that for you in the day of judgment. In other words, there's no hope. Now, not only this, he says, here's your attitude. Your attitude is this. Prophesy you not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them that they shall not take shame. They say to those who tell them the truth, would you please shut your mouth? Come on, we don't want those kind of prophets. We don't want those kind of preachers. I'd a whole lot rather hear a fellow who tells me everything's all right. If you don't believe that, turn on the television when you get home and watch most of your major preachers in the United States. We all want to hear that we're all right. We all want to hear that we're good. We all want to hear that God loves us regardless. We all want to hear that it's all okay and that surely God... There's even a new movement in theology out today, and we would have called it universalism several years ago. But in our major preachers today, they're saying... Everybody's saved till they choose not to be. That's abominable. That is heresy. That's worse than heresy. It's anti-Christ. It's anti-God. It is against the gospel. It is nothing close to the truth. But to be applicable, this is the message that's being put out there. I'll tell you what. Talking about love, you don't love a person if you lie to them. If you've got a child that's going to run out in front of a car and you don't tell them not to because you love them, you don't love them at all. I've got a son, and I'm going to tell you this because I got his permission to tell you. My son, about 3 years ago, got into pretty bad sin. He was removed from my house. I don't think that's wrong. He can't live under my house and live like that. And he knew it. Now, you think I'm cruel, but it's a whole lot harder for me. It don't mean I didn't love my son. It meant that he knew what was right and he knew what was wrong. And it wasn't just my son had to go. My son knew he had to go. He knew this is the way it was. He got into sin. He got into trouble and he's going to pay the rest of his life. He was put out of the assembly, disciplined. You say, man, that's cruel. It wasn't. About a little over a month ago, it's been almost 3 years, my son came to me and he said, Dad, I want to start going to church again. And I don't just want to start going, I want to be part of the church again. Well, of course, you know how I took that. That's great. I bet you take it with a grain of salt. But he's remained faithful. He got up and publicly repented. He is going to meet with the elders to see about restoration with the saints and restoration in the fellowship. You might have thought my judgment was harsh. And you might have thought the church's judgment was harsh. But when you do it God's way, God can use it. And I tell you that from the bottom of my heart. Matthew was given to us for a reason. And when God speaks of His judgment, and when God speaks of His righteousness, and of His justice, and of His treatment of man, He knows what's best for us. He knows what's best for us. And He cries and warns us of judgment to come, that we might turn from that judgment. Yes, the Bible has a lot of judgment in it. Yes, indeed, you go through the Old Testament and it's just full of judgment. But would you rather not know it at all? Would you rather just go on blissfully through and ignorantly through life, not knowing that your sins are have separated between you and your God, and that you're under the righteous judgment and wrath of a holy and an almighty God? No, love wouldn't keep silent. Love told us the truth. Even set examples for us. These things are happening to them as examples to us and to whom the end of the world is come. These things happened to Old Testament Israel, that we could look at these things and say, you know what, this happened then. And something's going to happen to me if I don't get right with God. He said, even of late they've risen up as an enemy. He said, Israel's treating me like an enemy. And it's funny that God says of late. Well, if you go through the history of Israel by the days of Micah, a lot of you Bible students know that it's been hundreds of years that Israel's been walking away from God. And God uses the term lately, they've risen up against me as enemies. He's been long-suffering. The reason God doesn't strike us down is because He's long-suffering. Because He is merciful. Because He will wait until the point that He has to do it. Righteously. And He told Israel, He says, you've taken the women of my people out of their pleasant houses. You've taken my glory forever away from their children. He said, you have made such an atmosphere in my name that nobody wants to believe in me. You know why a lot of people won't believe in the Christian faith, the Christian truth, I say? Because of all those who in the name of Christ committed atrocities. They didn't know Christ as Savior. Don't make that mistake. But man points at that and he says, that God cannot be a good God because of what they did. And what he's saying to Israel is, you have stolen my glory from the children. Because you have acted like this and called yourself my people. Not only this, he says, arise and depart. This is not your rest. It is polluted, and because it is polluted, it shall destroy you even with a sore destruction. Israel had come into the land. They thought they had entered into rest. You know, David spoke of another day saying, Joshua hadn't given them rest, but God would give them rest today. Don't harden your hearts. Today is the day that God offers rest. And Israel had come into the land and they thought, just because we're in the land, we're in the rest. It's like a person going to church and saying, just because I'm in church, I'm saved. No. Just because I'm in a Christian family, I must be all right. No. You're not all right. And Israel now, God says to them, this is not my rest. This is fake. What you're calling being born again, or I say that in modern terms, what you're calling being a child of God is actually not being a child of God at all. How do I know you're not a child of God? Because I can tell you what your life is like and tell you that you do not fit the bill. And that's not Jeff talking, that's God talking, right? This is the Lord telling the children of Israel, who claim to be the children of God, you have not entered into rest. You come in the New Testament and God is letting them know you hadn't entered into the Canaan rest and you hadn't entered into salvation rest. Say what you will. It's a fearful statement when the Lord Jesus comes to them in that day and those people stand before Him and they say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in Your name? In Your name cast out demons. In Your name done this. And He says, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. And I love to make this point, and it's an you must know this. It is not that you claim to know God, but you better be sure that God claims to know you. You better be absolutely sure that in that day, God claims to know you. I've discussed with some people about their salvation, and I say, well, how did you get saved? And they say, well, at certain such an age, I went forward and I prayed a prayer and I cried, and the preacher told me I was saved. And they ain't no more saved than they were before they went forward. I went forward at 8 years old and I cried and I said a prayer and I said the right prayer and I said the right words, but I was not saved. But I can tell you today, I know with certainty that I'm saved, and it's not because Jeff met an emotional experience, or Jeff had a preacher tell him so, or Jeff had this. It's because I know that Christ died for my sins, and that God the Father is satisfied with His sacrifice for my sins. It don't matter if the world's satisfied or not to me. It is God satisfied, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Who God sent to be a Savior for sinners. Who God gave that we might have life. And what that does is it takes away all my doubts. Because I'm no longer looking at Jeff. I'm looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking at a satisfactory payment that God has accepted on my account. I can look at Jeff and I can say, well, sure enough, there I am in Micah. Selfish, self-centered, good for nothing, low down. Right? But I tell you who I look to in salvation. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And now God has implanted Him in my heart. He has given to me the Spirit of God. Now you'll find that the same Jeff Buckles who was described in Micah has been made a new creature. Now long-suffering. Now my kids might disagree with that sometime. But I'm not the same person I was before Jesus Christ saved me. Not at all. New creation in Christ Jesus. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. Can you look inside your heart and say, these things abide? Maybe not to perfection, but they abide. Everybody wants to look at what you're doing. Did you buy your wife a box of candies? Did you do this? Did you help the people in Haiti? No, I want to know what you are. God wants to know what you are. And God will call you to question on what you are, not just what you've done. Are you born again? You must be born from above. Must be. Not optional. If you want to see God, if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must be born from above. You must accept the payment that God accepted. Will you accept the payment that God accepted on your account? God accepted what Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. Will you accept it? God proved it when He lifted Him from the dead. When He proved He did not counteract the authority of the Lord Jesus when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. The Lord Jesus said, I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it again. The Father did not speak from heaven and say, no, you cannot raise again because the sacrifice is not enough. No, He said, this is my beloved Son, whenever He rose from the dead. Acts chapter 13. But will you accept what God's accepted? Some of you wants to be religious. Well, so did the people in the days of Micah. You know what your problem is? Religion will not change the heart. Religion cannot give you a new heart. Only the Lord can do that. And you must come to Him for His salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for the Lord Jesus. Thank You, Father, that You have accepted His payment on our account. And Lord, when we look at these descriptions of the sin of man, we have to say, You're right when You judge. You're just when You judge. If these things are let go, then nothing's right. There is no justice in the world. If there's not a judgment, then it just ain't right, Lord. But Father, we thank You that as we look at ourselves individually and we say, well, I fit that bill in a lot of ways, or I have. We can find mercy in your Son. Father, we thank you today that if there's someone here today that hasn't trusted Christ as their Savior, they've chosen to go on in their life as they see fit, to sit on their own throne. I pray that you might break their heart. Lord, that you might draw to yourself and show them their need of your Son. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.